We've been taking a number of weeks, and we have been asking that question in this kind of interesting series. Interesting, it's a word that means a number of things, doesn't it? For some, we've been learning a little bit about the Bible and what God teaches, particularly in the minor prophets. And that's been interesting. We've gotten to see how God feels about a wide variety of things, and for some of us, that's been interesting. It's been a little bit confusing for some of us as we try to grapple with what God actually says, and that's interesting, right? So it's been this interesting series that we've been in. Is God still speaking? And we've been doing so by looking at the minor prophets. It's this group of 12 books in the Old Testament, towards the end of the Old Testament, in preparation for what's going to happen in the New Testament. And we've been looking at these minor prophets, understanding that God spoke one day. That there was a day when God spoke, and he spoke loudly, he spoke boldly through these prophets. And sometimes today we can feel like God's not speaking, or we wonder if he's speaking. And so by listening to those words, it actually does more than just teach us about the Bible. It actually tunes us in. It dials us in and helps us to learn to listen in our day. For God is still speaking. God has not released his hands from this world. He is very much involved. And so as we've looked through these things, we've gotten a glimpse of how God feels about sin. And we felt a little bit sheepish about this, haven't we? But we've also caught a glimpse of his grace and his mercy. We've come to understand that God has opinions about injustice and how we treat the poor, the oppressed, and the marginalized of our day. And it might be different than how we might treat those groups of people. We began to see that God looks first to his own people, not necessarily to the world around them, and maybe even felt a little bit guilty or a little bit confused about God doing that. So there's a variety of ways that we have seen God discipline and encourage and shape and mold the community of his people, because God still speaks. And we're looking for him to do that today in our hearts. But sometimes maybe we don't hear him. What happens when God isn't speaking that clearly? Like, I hate to wait. I don't know about you. You're probably an incredibly patient group of people. I am not. Please don't ask Heidi exactly how impatient I am. But I hate waiting. And yet there's this thing that continually happens. Like, if you see me heading for a lane at the grocery store, go to a different lane, because it could be the fastest lane in the store, and for whatever reason, when I get into it, the poor cashier is struck with an illness. Sloth. And for whatever reason, they begin to move at a snail's pace, and they got to price check this and this, and they're going on break, and their light flashes for other stuff. I don't know what happens. The same thing happens when I drive. You know, Heidi and I going from the east to visit family in Michigan, we often will drive through Canada. And you feel like you're playing Plinko on your way into the customs agent offices, and you're trying to find that shortest lane, and for whatever reason, no matter what happens, whatever lane I get into, it's the lane where the people just really want to talk to the person in the car in front of me an awful lot. They want to look their car completely over, like ripping it to shreds to look under the carpet and everything. That's the lane that I choose. And so somehow I feel like God has condemned me with this illness that creates slowness around me, and I hate to wait. Again, you're probably much better than that, and you would look for the longer line at the store. You'd say, I would just as soon take my time and wait. You'd just as soon take your time and wait in traffic. I get that. We're a little bit different people. But I hate to wait. Now, there are those moments where we just are dealing with our impatience, and I hate to wait. And then there are these seasons of our lives that are about waiting. Right? There were maybe expectations that you had about a certain set of circumstances in your life. You had some expectations about this job and the fulfillment that would come if you could only attain this. And you're not there. And so you're waiting. You've got expectations of a particular relationship, and it's not where your expectations are. And so you're in this season of waiting. You've been diagnosed with an illness. And you've been walking in that illness for months. And so you wait. There's a number of things that can happen in our lives that make us wait. And in the midst of this waiting, we can sometimes ask ourselves, God, where are you? God, where are you in the waiting? Habakkuk is one of the minor prophets that deals with this whole notion of waiting. Habakkuk was a waiting prophet. He's who we're going to spend some time with hanging out today. You can begin to turn there in your Bibles if you want to. Habakkuk. I'm going to try to take as many opportunities as I can to say his name because it's just kind of fun. So Habakkuk is where we're going today. And again, towards the end of the Old Testament, you'll see his name there. So go ahead and turn there in your Bibles. Give me a little bit of background on Habakkuk. He lived and prophesied in the middle of the 600s BC. So the clock is beginning to narrow down from the BC to the AD scenario. Now Habakkuk lived and grew up in an interesting time. Most likely, we suspect that he grew up during the reign of King Josiah. Now, we've talked a little bit about these kingdoms. When God brought his people into what was called the Promised Land, he created one nation, Israel, and it was one unified nation with 12 tribes. Well, over time, and after just a few of the kings, we see that the kings made some bad decisions, and part of the result of that is the kingdoms broke apart. There was a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom, the northern kingdom of Israel, the southern kingdom of Judah. Well, Habakkuk hung out and grew up in Judah. Now, we see throughout the history of this nation, there were ups and downs. There were an awful lot of downs. But there were momentary ups. And the downs were caused by unfaithfulness to God. The king and his people who would worship other gods, who made alliances with people they shouldn't have made alliances with. And God moved in to work correctively in their lives, shall we say. And then there were moments where a king would come in who was faithful. Josiah was one of those kings. We're actually told that he was about 8 years old, I think, when he became king. And so he was just a kid. Imagine that. Like, I don't want my 8-year-old being king of anything. So, how could that work? But he was actually a faithful king. As he began to rule, he tore down the altars to false gods, and he began to lead the people to worship Yahweh, the one true God. As he would build, they actually discovered the scrolls of the Word of God, and it led sort of a revival, a spiritual awakening in God's people there in Judah. And Josiah, as the leader of that nation, led the charge. He was a righteous king. And it was probable that Habakkuk grew up under that kind of an atmosphere where they were experiencing righteousness as a nation. But remember I said it's sort of like a roller coaster. There's a lot of ups and downs. After Josiah, the next king actually returned to wickedness and evil and began to worship false gods. And the hand of God was removed. And this is the environment where Habakkuk is called to prophesy. So the whole environment of Judah began to change. And he saw the injustice. He saw the violence against humanity. He saw just the vile wickedness. And it created in him a yearning and a hunger and a waiting. Habakkuk is the waiting prophet. I'd like to read just a few verses right here at the beginning. He captures this. So it's Habakkuk chapter 1. Look at verses 2, 3, and 4. He captures the heart, the angst of waiting. Listen to his words. How long, Lord, must I call for help, but you don't listen? I cry out to you, violence, but you do not save. Why do you make me look at this injustice? Why do you tolerate wrongdoing? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds. Therefore, the law is paralyzed and justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous, so that justice is perverted. Can you hear his angst? Can you hear the angst of a heart that is waiting? As he looks around, he says, God, these are your people. And there is but a small remnant of your people. And he looks around and he sees the violence, the injustice. He says, God, where are you? Don't you see? Haven't you felt like that at some times in your life? Like, God, how can you let this stuff go on? Sometimes we experience this waiting in our national conversation. I mean, if you're on social media, if you have a conversation, if you have a pulse, you recognize that there's this tension, there's this chaos in the world around us. And it's not just a presidential election cycle where people are in disagreement. Isn't there just this angst in the conversations? I mean, somebody posted that meme on Facebook. Like, you swear you're not going to do anything. You swear you're going to not even look at Facebook. But you take a glance one day, you see a little meme on there. You're like, I got to say something. But you try to say it in your best voice. And you just get hammered by the people around you. There's just this tension and this chaos in the world around us. Every day in the news feeds, we see somebody is dying. And in mass, it's a bomb that blows up here. It's a shooting there. And we look not just in our nation, but globally. And we say, where is this violence coming from? And we turn our face to God and we say, God, how can you let this happen? God, don't you see what's going on? And we cry out for him. God, make it right. But I don't see you. God, don't you see what's going on here? And sometimes it's not in the national level or on the global scale that we experience this, but it's in our own lives. And so you find yourself sitting in the doctor's office, and the doctor says the word cancer, and you feel yourself go numb. And week after week, month after month, you do the treatments, you walk the path laid out for you, and you pray to God, God, heal. And you're left waiting. You look at your marriage, your husband, your wife. And it's painful. It's hard. You never imagined it being like this on the day that you said yes, but it's hard. And you pray, God, change this person. God, change this situation. But nothing seems to change. And so you wait. And you wait. And you wait. Right? We've all got those things where we experience the waiting and the angst of the waiting, and we cry out to God and say, God, where are you? So we can begin to identify with the heart of Habakkuk, can't we? God, don't you see? Now, as his story continues to unfold, God responds, but he responds a little bit differently than he had anticipated. And so God's own people, the nation of Judah, had begun to turn their back on him and are experiencing this. And so the prophet looks, and then God speaks and says, I absolutely do see, and here's what I'm going to do about it. He's going to raise up the people, the Babylonians, who are not a nice group of people. They were a horrific group of people that vehemently denied the existence of God. They worshipped false gods. They were a people who were known for their rage against Yahweh, the one true God, the creator of all that is. And yet God would raise them up as a hand of discipline against Judah. Now, you might remember a few weeks ago we talked about the nation, the city of Nineveh. The Babylonians were actually the ones who went and threw it down with the Ninevites and actually defeated them. Here, that Nineveh was the greatest nation the world had, the greatest city the world had known. But the Babylonians are the ones who took it to them. That's what a big deal these Babylonians were. And they were moving. The prophet was looking ahead, and God was sharing with him how God was going to answer his prayer and the prayer of the remnant. God was actually going to move the Babylonians against Jerusalem, the capital city of Judah. And he would use this vile group of people as his hand of discipline on his unfaithful people, Judah. And of course, now the prophet is not only experiencing the wickedness of his own people, but he's got the threat coming of what God is actually going to do about it. And the cure seems potentially worse than the illness. And so now the prophet is in this place where, as he looks ahead, he's like, God, what are you doing? How are you letting this happen? And so as you read through Habakkuk, you catch his angst of what is and what it looks like it's going to be and what God is going to be doing with raising up the Babylonians. And we find himself in this place of waiting, the angst of this waiting. And he captures beautifully the heart of the heart of this prophet that waits. And I want us to jump towards the end of his book, if you would. And how does he find himself in this? How does he interact with God in the midst of this waiting? Look at chapter 3, and we're going to look at 16, 17, 18, and 19. All right? Beginning of verse 16. So Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 16. I heard, and my head pounded. My lips quivered at the sound. Decay crept into my bones and my legs trembled. Yet I will wait patiently for the day of calamity to come on the nation that's invading us. God, I know you're going to take care of the Babylonians too. Listen to verse 17. Though the fig tree does not bud and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, verse 18, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. Then he enables me to tread on the heights. I want us to dial into some of these things, some of these ways that the prophet is talking about what it is to wait on God. And how do we take this posture? How do we interact with God in the midst of this waiting? The first thing here that I want to stop at is verse 17. Though the fig tree does not bud and there have been no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, and though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls. Let's acknowledge that sometimes we just don't see them. Right? There are times in our lives where God seems right there and it's so clear. And then there are those moments where it feels like he is very far away. And we look at what seemed to have been promised, what we thought that God would be doing, what we expected him to do, what we've been praying for him to do, and he's not there. He's silent. He seems to be hiding. We don't like that, do we? I don't like it when God feels distant from me. I don't like it when it feels like I'm shouting my prayers and they're just bouncing back to me from off the ceiling. And yet we need to acknowledge, part of this waiting is acknowledging that sometimes we look and we see and we don't see God at work. We don't see him doing the things that we expect God to be doing. We don't see him doing the things that maybe we even experienced him doing at one point in our lives. We just don't see him at work. We look around us and the garden seems barren. And the stalls are empty. I feel some anxiety about that, don't you? Sometimes I feel really anxious about that. I don't like not seeing God work. You know, sometimes God is like the parents on the night before vacation. Hang with me for just a second. Right? When you're a kid, you don't know how all that stuff happens. You just know you wake up in the morning and you're jumping in the van and you're heading to Disneyland. You don't know how that happened. What you don't know is that your parents were up most of the night washing the clothes that you insisted on wearing the previous day when you rolled in the mud and changed the outfit four times. Yeah, they have to get cleaned. And so your mom and dad are working. They're cleaning the stuff. They're packing the stuff. They're putting the suitcases. They're playing Tetris in the back of the van to make everything fit for the long haul. Right? As a kid, you wake up, you don't see that. It doesn't mean that nothing happened. The same is true with us. Sometimes we get a little bit anxious when we don't see God at work. It doesn't mean that he's not working. We just might not be seeing it in that moment, or we might just not be seeing it the way we want to see it, right? Because let's be honest, sometimes like I want what I want when I want it, and I kind of want God to do what I want God to do, and so we're like, excuse me, Lord, I know you might have your own opinions, but haven't I already told you how to do this? Right? Don't we sometimes pray like that? Like, God, I've told you what to do. I told you to bring your healing. I told you to bring your provision. I told you to give me the job. I told you to fix my marriage. Like, God, I told you what to do. We're just kind of waiting for you to go ahead and do that, because right here I am in Concord, New Hampshire, and frankly, I should run the world from here. If you listen to me, Lord, you'd be doing it right. We don't always see what God is doing. But even in our not seeing, be rest assured, God is at work. Because there's more to this statement. He says, I'm not seeing the vines, I'm not seeing the gardens, I'm not seeing the stuff that I expect to see. But look at verse 18. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. See, in the midst of the angst of the waiting, we can be assured that God is moving towards his promise. In the angst of the waiting, we can be assured, even when we don't see it, that God is moving towards his promise. Now, when we look at God's promise, there's a couple of ways that the Bible tends to talk about this. In the Old Testament, we talk about God's promise very much centered around the land of the nation of Israel. And so we talk about the promised land. And God's provision of his people is very much tied to that plot of land. And we see throughout their nation, there were times where they lived in God's favor and they were in the land. Then there were times where they lived outside of God's favor. They were outside of the land. But then God was still even promising, I'm going to bring you back to the land. And so God's promises were tied to who they were as an actual nation, tied to actual land. That's God's promise under the old covenant. Now, God didn't just do away with that. He actually used that to build and prepare his people for what would come in the new covenant, in his new promise to his people. And so when we flip over to the New Testament, one of the ways that we see that expressed most commonly is in the language of the kingdom of God. When Jesus preached, he preached, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of heaven is near." And over throughout the teachings of Jesus, we see him proclaiming the nearness of the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. It's interchangeable. They mean the same thing. It's the rule and the reign of God active in this world, breaking into the darkness of this world. And so that is how the new promise, this New Testament promise, is couched in terms of experiencing the kingdom of God here and now and in the future yet to come. And so the ways that we experience that are articulated in Jesus' teaching, the way we experience the kingdom of God in the rescuing of lost people. Over and over and over, Jesus painted this picture that the Father is rescuing lost people. The shepherd who leaves the 99 to go get the one. The father who runs to greet his son when he finally returns home. The woman who turns her house upside down looking for the coin. God is described as the Father who seeks lost people. And so when the kingdom of heaven is present, when the kingdom of heaven is on the move, we experience the rescuing of lost people. We experience the healing of broken people. We see that physically. We also experience that relationally, emotionally, spiritually. There is a healing that takes place when the kingdom of God is present. In the rule and the reign of Jesus, our King, there is healing present in that place. And so when the kingdom of heaven moves, we experience rescuing of lost people and we experience healing of broken people. We also were told throughout the New Testament that we experience freedom from oppression. The kingdom brings rescue, healing, and freedom. We talk about freedom, we're talking about freedom from the bondages of shame and guilt that hold us steadfast. The bondages of the junky way of thinking that we were trained up for in our lives. Freeing us from the spiritual oppression and the torment that comes at the hand of God's enemy. This is the freedom that the kingdom of heaven promises. And so when we talk about the promise of God, we are being assured that while we may not always see his activity, God has never once for a moment ceased to pursue the execution of his promise. He has never stopped pursuing the rescuing, healing, and freedom of his kingdom at move in this world. God's salvation purposes are always working, whether or not we see it. I love how Peter describes this. If you flip over real quick to the New Testament, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. He writes this, "The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone, to come to repentance." See, in this very breath that we cry out, "Jesus, come back, end it all, this world has gone crazy," he waits. And one of the reasons that he waits is because his purposes of salvation are continuing to move. As long as that window stays open, then other people can come in. There's more to be rescued. There's more to be healed. There's more to be freed. And the kingdom of heaven is moving as long as that window stays open. And so the Lord might seem slow to you, but the Lord is not slow in fulfilling his promise like some are used to slowness. See, God is pursuing his promises even in our world here today. And so while we wait, we can find confidence and assurance that God is still on the move. Habakkuk describes this another way. Again, in chapter 3, verse 19, he says, "The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to tread on the heights." It's kind of a silly word picture, isn't it? He makes our feet like the feet of a deer. Like, does he really make you? Like, I'm pretty good with the five toes on each foot thing. I don't know that I want the feet of a deer. He's actually obviously not talking about our physical feet, like the feet of a deer. What he's talking about, like, have you seen the deer? Like, you watch them in the mountains, and they just hop, and they go from cliff to cliff, and they can stand on little narrow ledges like this. It kind of doesn't matter how tumultuous the terrain is. They stand firm. Like, if you go out to Beach Hill, not only are you going to get some good ice cream, but you go out and you look at the little animals in the barnyard. It's a little bit weird to eat ice cream and smell the stink of the barn, but whatever, it's fun. And so you see these like little baby goats, and they got these itty-bitty little feet, and they just hop up on these rocks, and they stand there like they know what they're doing. And then you watch the other one, and they try to butt each other off, and they stand firm. They got these itty-bitty little feet, but they stand firm. And so what's happening here is in the midst of this place of waiting, in the midst of the place where we're saying, "God, I don't see you," where we might have some confidence that God's purposes are still moving on in the grand picture of his salvation and his redemption. What is God? God is actually doing something in me. God is doing something in me in the midst of the waiting. And what is he doing? He is giving me sure footing. So when he uses this word picture, he's talking about this deer that stands, no matter how tumultuous the terrain might be, he stands firm. You realize that that's actually the mark of maturity? The mark of maturity is not how much of the Bible we've memorized. Memorizing the Bible is a good thing. Do it. But that's not the end in itself. The mark of maturity is not how many times we go to church or how much money we give. It's not even how we care for the poor. The mark of maturity is, do we stand firm when the world around us is crashing. For it is a mature and a strong heart that stands firm no matter the culture of the day. And so the prophet looks at the activity of God and says, God, I don't see you. The things that were a part of the promised land, the land flowing with milk and honey, I don't see you. Yet I will rejoice because I know that you have not stopped moving in this world. I know that you are moving towards your promise every moment of every day. And even I experience what you're doing in the midst of this waiting, God, is you are making my feet secure. I stand firm. If we make our way to the beginning of chapter 3 in Habakkuk, there's a wonderful prayer. There's a wonderful prayer that he prays that captures this heart. Habakkuk 3, verse 2. He says, Lord, I have heard of your fame, and I stand in awe of your deeds, Lord. Repeat them in our day. In our time, make them known. In wrath, remember mercy. Isn't that an amazing prayer that the prophet prays? God, I have heard of your fame. I have heard of your renown. I know what you have done in the past. Remember, he grew up in a time where King Josiah was leading the people in righteousness. And so he remembers that there was a day where they experienced God's favor as a nation. And he goes back even further because they told the stories generation after generation, how God rescued them from slavery in Egypt and brought them across the river into the promised land, how God defeated their enemies. He knew the stories about David defeating the giant Goliath. And he hearkened back to those days and he says, God, I have heard of your fame. And then this next part, he says, do it again. God, would you do it again? I've heard of what you've done back here. Would you do it again? Like a child in wide-eyed wonder when his dad does the magic trick with the coin behind the ear for the first time, and he's mystified. He says, oh, Dad, do it again. Do it again. When you throw your kids in the pool and they go flailing and splashing and they come back to you and they say, do it again, do it again. With wide-eyed wonder, the prophet says, God in heaven, I have heard your fame. I have heard the stories. I have gotten a taste of your redemption. I've gotten a glimpse of who you are. God, would you do it again? In the midst of your waiting, as you wait here today, our hearts can be stirred by the prophet of old. For we too sometimes lose sight of what God is doing, don't we? We look around and we say, God, this world is so jacked. God, do you see the violence? God, I don't see you. I'm here waiting. And our heart cries out, God, I have heard your fame. I've heard the stories. I've read the stories. In the midst of the illness, you're waiting. And yet you've heard the stories of the healing. You say, God, I don't see you. I'm waiting. In the midst of your marriage, you say, God, I'm waiting. I've heard the stories about how you redeem, how you fix, how you mend. God, I'm waiting. In the vicious nature of our day, you say, God, I look around me and all I see is violence and injustice. I'm waiting. I don't see you. But God, I've heard your stories. I know how you've moved. Would you do it again? See, we share streets. We share a region of our nation where God has once moved so powerfully through his Spirit. God worked so powerfully in the early colonies of our nation that history books have captured that as the Great Awakening, first and second. We can walk the streets where people were so mystified by the presence and the power of God in a day gone by that it literally changed the fabric of the community. And yet in our day, we don't really see him as much, do we? And our heart calls out, God, I've heard what you've done. Would you do it again? Could you do it again? We know, God, you're not going to do it in the exact same way. You've already done that. But God, in a different way, in your way, in the way of your choosing, would your Spirit blow freely here once again? Can we begin to imagine a day where that prayer is going out from his people where we say, God, we've heard what you've done. Would you do it again? Could your Spirit sweep across this place and change our lives so profoundly and so boldly that the very fabric of our community is changed, that the very nature of our conversations around our dinner tables and in our workplaces and in our schools would be changed. God, could you do it again? In the midst of the waiting, God stirs up hope. Imagine a day. Imagine a day where God's Spirit moves freely once again. We look around throughout New England, and there are hundreds of towns where there is no physical gospel presence, where God's kingdom is not seen through the community of his people who are following him. Hundreds of towns throughout New England where that's the case. Imagine a day where God's Spirit moves boldly and courageously and profoundly to see the day where every town and community in New England has got a physical, tangible gospel presence. Imagine the day that out of that gospel presence, every man, woman, and child throughout the capital region and New England gets a taste of the move of God, gets a taste of his kingdom come again, where there is the rescuing of God's Spirit drawing people into his family, where there's the healing, physical, emotional, relational, in ways that people can't explain with medicine or psychology. Imagine the day where people get a taste of the kingdom and they experience the freedom of the soul for the first time in their lives, breaking chains of bondage that have lasted for generations. And instead of a legacy of shame, they have a legacy of joy and love and peace and hope. Imagine a day where the move of God is so profound that the history books are demanded to write about it once again. My heart is hungry for that day. My heart is stirred about that day. And we are a community, we are a gospel community of people who together can look before our God and in the midst of our waiting, collectively and individually, in the midst of our waiting, turn our face towards God and say, God, I have heard your fame. God, I have heard about you doing it. Would you do it once again? Would you do it once more? And let us see your kingdom come. God, make good on your promise and let us see you. And in the midst of the waiting, we will be people of hope. And in the midst of the waiting, we will be people whose character and hearts are shaped by the very Spirit of God, who gives us feet that stand firm no matter what ground we stand on. Habakkuk is a waiting prophet, but God's voice still resonates to this day. As you wait, he is working. As you wait, let him shape you. As you wait, let us cry out as people of hope. Father, do it again. Let me pray for us. Father, that is our prayer today. We have heard of your fame. We have heard of your renown. God, we hear stories near and far of people who are experiencing this profound rescue. God, I hear stories about Muslims who have dreams about Jesus and come to him and submit to him as king. I hear stories about a church in a nation of oppression that is thriving through the power of your Spirit. I hear stories of people who are experiencing your rescuing here today in our very community. God, I have heard your stories. I have seen your fame. Would you do it again? God, would your Spirit blow freely up and down these streets? That Concord would be changed. That Manchester would be changed. That Bedford would be changed. That Boscawen would be changed. That Penacook would be changed. That Merrimack Valley, the capital region, New Hampshire, New England, would be changed by the movement and the power of your Spirit. God, raise up your Spirit of boldness and courage in each of us, that in the midst of the waiting we would see you, that in the midst of the waiting we would know with hope that you have not stopped pursuing your promise, and that we would have our hearts emboldened and made courageous that we might stand firm as we wait. So we cry out to you in Jesus' name. Amen.